Friends, it would be a great gift to me if you could reach for that Bible in front of you, or if you have your Bible app on your phone, turn it on, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. So we've got Paul, an apostle, someone who once persecuted the church and who in a blinding light revelation in Syria, same country that is so troubled today, had an encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus came to him, transformed his life, was drawn into community by the touch of Ananias, scales fell from his eyes, and he licked his wounds for a while and then found his calling as a missionary primarily to non-Jews, although himself a Jew. And he established a small fledgling Christian presence in the city of Corinth outside of Athens. And he stayed with them for a time, and as was his custom, giving Pax Romana and the freedom of letters, moving back and forth, he regularly corresponded with this church plant. Things did not go well. In fact, there were other follow-up missionaries, Jewish Christians, who came to spread the gospel and who basically told the members of the church plant in Corinth, that Paul guy, he wasn't really right. Here's another way to go at it. And so Paul, in correspondence with these folks in the church plant, is deeply wounded that the church he started is now talking so poorly of him. So he sits down to pen this letter, and the folks who showed up, the Jewish Christian missionaries, their kind of MO was they would show up with letters of recommendation from other Christian communities, because they didn't know who these folks were. And they'd say, here's my letter of reference. Here's my reference letter. I've just been preaching here and there, and they say that we're good folks, so let us preach in your church on Sunday. And it would appear that some were thinking maybe Paul needs a reference letter or two. And this is his response. Please join me as we have a look at the Word of God. And before we do, let us pause for prayer. Father, we know that we can crack open the Bible at any time and read it, but our tradition teaches us that unless the Holy Spirit shows up and unlocks what you have to share, we are not spending our time wisely. So send your Holy Spirit, O God, upon us in this place, that as we read your word today as a church family, that we might feel your presence close to us, that you might illuminate this text, that we may be encouraged and inspired to be your missionary people in the world as we leave this place. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul writes this: Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May God bless to this understanding of his word. Amen. Friends, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time together in your house. We thank you for the gift that the SAS church family is to so many of us. We're mindful today of members of the church family who are traveling, and we ask for traveling mercies as they spend this long weekend with friends and family away. And for us now gathered here, would you speak a bold word from the scriptures that we may be encouraged and inspired. We pray this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. So when I was away this week, I got a bit of a frantic email from an interim moderator, which if you're new to Presbyterianism, that's code speak for a pastor who's helping a church find a pastor. So those of you may know that Martin Baxter was interim moderator at Fairview Presbyterian across the bridge in Vancouver. So you kind of steady the ship and you run the search, and then you gladly hand that church off to the new pastor when they arrive. You got an email from an interim moderator in another part of the country who realized that he was maybe a little short on notice, and the bounce back email indicated I was away. But one of my students, now graduated, had applied for this church, and the search committee was wanting to make a decision, and would I be willing to send a reference letter? In the work that I do at the college, this is quite common, but it involves a bit of work because you have to kind of troll through the students' records and their annual reports to come up with some information for a search committee. So I sat down one night and I crafted the reference letter, something that many, many of you do in your own work as well, and crafted the reference letter, and was very happy to give praise to this student, and I'm excited about the thought of this student being the teaching elder in this congregation. And then we were called away at the conference, and so I closed up the laptop, and it was only later that night that I realized I had not sent the reference letter. And it was required that next day in Canada. So I went back to the Wi-Fi area of the college that we were staying in, and I fired up the laptop, and I clicked send. And I was mindful of how important that outbox is, that most of our days are spent with inbox of mail that's coming into us, but the need to send, as we saw with the children on the front steps, is equally as important as the time it takes to craft a letter. The Apostle Paul was familiar with reference letters. In fact, he wrote them himself. As you read through his letters, places like Romans 16, where he essentially writes a reference letter for Phoebe, kind of a character conduct letter. 1 Corinthians 4, where he writes a little reference letter for Timothy. This is something that Paul was very familiar with. And just like today, if you're applying for a position and you require references, so too in Paul's day, some things never seem to change. And in fact, Paul himself, the Bible tells us, carried reference letters with him before his conversion. Think about Paul when he was living under his former life of Saul, and he was persecuting the church. He was actually given reference letters, the book of Acts says to us, that he would carry with him so that when he was visiting different synagogues trying to persecute Christians, people would know that he came with the full authority of Jerusalem. But something changes for Paul after his conversion. He doesn't carry reference letters anymore. He may write them, and we have evidence, as I've mentioned in Scripture, where he commends certain folks to the churches that he's founded, but he doesn't carry reference letters anymore. And then we get today's situation. today in Corinth, a church that is deep in his heart. A lot of people talk about Vancouver being rocky soil for planting a new church. And it is. We have, if you kind of follow the church planting scene in Vancouver, a lot of Americans come up here with their kind of big box store ideas of church and try and plant churches. One church planter in town I was having coffee with recently said, Vancouver is like a graveyard of church plants gone wrong, which is something I'm mindful of. We're starting at St. Andrew's Hall in September, something called Table Talk, which is a Sunday evening dinner and conversation ministry in a local church. We're trying our own church plant, and I do it with fear and trembling, and prayers are welcome. It's a hard place to start a church here in Vancouver. Well, Corinth was harder. Corinth was rocky soil for the gospel. It had an earlier life as a Greek city, and then it was destroyed by the Romans. And in 44 BC, none other than Julius Caesar, famous Roman, decided that it was time to start a new colony for retired soldiers, right? So soldiers would receive land coming out as legionnaires, but you don't want to give them the best land. So they started a new city, and this retirement home for soldiers soon took on the kind of the reputation of the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. It kind of became the sin bin of the Roman Empire, home to temples to Aphrodite, and 1,000 temple prostitutes. I'll say that again, that'll wake up some folks in the church. 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth. Now imagine trying to plant a city, a church in that city, right? That's why when we read things like the Apostle Paul instructing women to cover their heads, which he only does in Corinth, and a lot of people get their noses out of joint today and think, you know, what an out-of-date guy, blah, blah, blah. Well, the sign, if you were in the marketplace in Corinth, that someone was a temple prostitute and you could purchase her is she had a shaved head. And prostitutes were starting to show up to church, to this church plant. So Paul said, you know what, to be fair, all the women, cover your heads so we don't know who's a prostitute here, right? So he's got this Christian church plant going on in this city that is just this really rocky soil. And things don't go well. They don't go very well. There's all kinds of infighting. And when you read through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you could do that this afternoon as you sit on the porch or the patio and just kind of flip through. You see all of the ways in which the church is coming apart. And it's kind of reassuring for those of us who are pastors in our day when we know the politics of the church and we realize that, that there is also trouble in the early church. And so Paul at this point is away from the Corinthians, and he planned a visit to see them, but they hear through various correspondence that basically Paul is not welcome anymore at the church that he founded. Ouch. Imagine how that must have felt to him. And so he writes this letter, and at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he kind of explains, like, I was going to come see you, but I'm not coming to see you now. And then he goes into the reasons why. It seems that, as I mentioned before reading scripture, that there were follow-up missionaries, Jewish Christian missionaries, just like Paul. Paul was a Jew and a Christian, who came with reference letters and would stay in the community, preach for a while, get their pulpit supply check, and move on. And the other thing that they would do is they would ask folks to write them a new reference letter. So the next community they go to, they say, you know, hey, we were just in Corinth. They loved us there. Here's our reference letter. Maybe we can preach in your church. That's why Paul talks about the letters both from and to. It's a two-way street here. And Paul breaks it down. And he says, look, I don't need a reference letter to come and preach in your church. What he could have said is, I founded you people. Come on now. But what he says is that you are my reference letter. You are my reference letter. And then he talks about the different stages and what's involved here. He says, you are a letter, first of all, from Christ, that if we mean anything, it is in our baptismal identity, that in Christ we have our strength and our joy. And then he talks about how you're a reference letter from Christ, but that you were kind of mediated by our ministry. And this is something that's important as well when we think about our lives reflecting Christ's love, that none of us reached our point of maturity and discipleship on our own. This is the thing that in the Reformed tradition, we talk so much about the sovereignty of God, and it's important, right? That God acts. God does not require a session meeting or presbytery meeting or public opinion polls. God acts. God is free and sovereign to act. And yet what is so odd is that what God could do on his own, God chooses to partner with folks like us, kind of fragile and fallible human creatures. Why would God do that? Why? It would be so much more efficient. Have you ever tried to give instruction to children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, say in the kitchen, and it's a disaster, it's a gong show, like it takes three times as long to get something done, and you think, I'm just going to do it myself next time? Growing up in Winnipeg, we had a family cottage that was owned by my uncle in Lake of the Woods, which has to be one of the most beautiful areas in northern Ontario. And we would go there every summer. And my Uncle Jack would often have me underneath the cottage fixing things with him. Neither one of us were handymen, but when you have a cottage on an island, what you discover is you have to fix stuff yourself, right? If you call a repairman to come from Kenora, by the time he drives to the dock, you pick him up in the boat and you bring him over to your cottage, you're already out like $200 and he hasn't even looked at anything, right? So you have to learn how to fix stuff yourself. And it was kind of like an episode of MacGyver. There was a lot of duct tape involved, power tools that we weren't entirely sure what we were doing. But my uncle, I realized he was much better than he let on at fixing stuff under the cottage. And all the time, I was kind of his plus one. I was like his extra set of hands under the cottage. And I always thought I was doing him a favor by helping him out. Until one day I slept in and he was under the cottage and I saw him fixing everything by himself. And I realized he didn't actually need me to help at all. But my uncle was a retired educator and principal who worked in a lot of schools overseas, and I knew that his heart was as someone who loved to see younger people flourish. And I realized at that moment the reason that he had me clunking around underneath the cottage is that he simply delighted in seeing what I was learning. I think that, to me, is how I often understand the sovereignty of God, is that what God could accomplish on his own, He delights in seeing us grow and mature as fallible, fragile human creatures, broken by sin and remade by God. So we are letters of Christ. We are baptized in his name and grow in his image. But it's mediated through human hands, people like Paul for the church in Corinth. But imagine if we had a big whiteboard up here and spent a few minutes with you shouting out the names of the people who have mediated the gospel to you in your lifetime. The parents, the grandparents, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the coaches, all those people who have taught you about the gospel. We could fill an entire whiteboard with names. Paul says that you are a letter of Christ, mediated by human ministry, written not with ink, as the Apostle Paul would dictate his letters to a reed kind of shaped in that you could use it like a quill, but with the Spirit of the living God. Last week was Pentecost, and I'm sure you celebrated the birth of the church here at SAS, and it's a wonderful thing to be full of the Holy Spirit as a congregation. And he goes on then to say, written not on tablets of stone, but on the human heart. A lot of times, one of the reasons I don't use the lectionary, which is this prescribed set of readings that a lot of churches use, is that I worry that it creates a canon within a canon, a Bible within a Bible. There are certain verses, if you use that your whole life, you'll never read parts of the Bible. And the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 3 are often popular, but I think you actually need the rest of the reading that we shared, verse 18, to make sense. Like, what is Paul, what is he talking about when he's talking about written not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts? Well, he explains. He's referencing Israel here, right? he's talking about Moses and the Ten Commandments. So if you close your eyes and picture Charlton Heston coming down from the mountain, right? Take two tablets and call me in the morning. It's that kind of image, right? So he's talking about how if God's glory was revealed so beautifully through the covenant with the people Israel, then just imagine this new covenant that God has made with humanity in Jesus Christ. We're always very careful here to say, as Paul was careful himself, that the new covenant in Christ did not cancel or reject the first covenant with Israel, but fulfilled it, right? And so here he's saying, just imagine if God has blessed humankind so deeply through the first covenant, just imagine what God is doing now through this new covenant in Jesus Christ. I love the part, though, that's just kind of tucked, it's just tucked right in there, where when he's talking about these letters to the Corinthians, you are our letter, he says this little throwaway line where he says, read and known by everybody. And that's the sent part of the letter that I find so fascinating. As we try to fumble a little up at the front and demonstrate with the kids that letters are important, emails of reference are important, but if there's no outbox, if there's no sent, then what's the point? And Paul hints at that. He says, you are letters of Christ, read and known by everyone. I've seen a lot of churches over the years that are faithful in caring for their own members under their roof, but the sentness of the mission of God often peters out. Karl Barth, who is, I would say, my favorite theologian from the last century, was always very aware of this. It would drive him a little insane when people would define a Christian as someone who is enjoying the benefits of the gospel. Jesus died for me, I'm going to heaven, end of story. And he said, no, that's not the definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who knows that their vocation, their purpose, is to be a witness out in the world. He said, yes, we are saved, but we're saved with a purpose. We're saved for service out in the world. What would this look like if we were to take this seriously, that we are letters of Christ, read and known by everybody out there? It might look, as a cautionary note, like right here on the North Shore, we are blessed each and every day, not only by our emergency service personnel, but by North Shore Rescue, right? Where we live up in Canyon Heights, the helicopter pad for North Shore Rescue is there, and whenever I hear the helicopter taking off, I am prayerful and mindful that there may be someone lost in the mountains up here. And these people who give their time selflessly, in a volunteer way, they give it so that others may be saved, correct? And we all fundraise and we give money and the government throws in a little bit of money so that there is some infrastructure, buildings and equipment and support for that work, right? But just imagine with me for a moment, if the core mission of the North Shore Rescue is to rescue, is to go out, just imagine if over the years ahead, membership within North Shore Rescue was expanded so that you could be a member of North Shore Rescue, but you never actually had to go out and save anyone, right? And that new building that we all fundraised for and equipment, which I'm so glad that we have, imagine if Saturday night they started holding dance parties there or Sunday afternoon teas. And after a while, people thought maybe the purpose was actually just to go to that building and to enjoy fellowship with people there, and that that was the core mission and the purpose of belonging to North Shore Rescue. What if over time the phone rang and someone was lost in the woods, but there was no one to send out to rescue them? I think you know where I'm going with this. We are the letters of Christ, known and read by everyone, and we are the sent people of God. The field that I teach in at the college, missiology, mission, and evangelism, takes very seriously what we're doing right now. We could not be the sent people of God unless we were gathered by God and upbuilded through His Word and through sacrament. When we come here, what's taking place is that God is literally writing on our human hearts his message of salvation. This is where the letter writing takes place. But it's for a purpose, that we are sent out into the community to be part of God's rescue. Jesus, one way you can break down the language is Jesus literally means God to the rescue. We are the sent people of God out into his creation. Now, some of you may say, man, that sounds like really too much for me. I'm not sure what difference my one life could make. This week, I was meeting with partners in the Presbyterian Church in Taiwan. And not many Canadians know that we are loved in Taiwan as Canadian Presbyterians. It's almost like as a teenager when you go backpacking in Europe and you put the Canadian flag on, and if you go into parts of Europe that were liberated by the Canadian forces, you know, you get an extra special welcome. You even bump into some Americans backpacking who have put a Canadian flag on their backpack, and you say, that's offside, take that off, you can't wear the maple leaf. When you go to Taiwan, you hear stories of a famous Canadian Presbyterian missionary named George Leslie Mackay. Now, Mackay, when I was showing, I took two students from the college with me, and they identified him as a proto-hipster, because Mackay had this super long black beard, and he looked like kind of a Vancouverite, if you could picture him in skinny jeans and a flannel shirt, which he did not wear. And so he was born in Ontario in the mid-19th century, when it was still called Upper Canada. And he studied at Knox College in Toronto. It still exists. At the time, it was known as basically a training ground for world evangelists. He did follow-up study at Princeton with the famous scholar Charles Hodge, and then went back to Scotland, to the Mother Kirk, to get some additional training. He was sent to Taiwan on his own to spread the gospel in a place that was known as the Beautiful Island, or Formosa at the time. And he established this ministry over 29 years. He was there from 1872 to 1901, toiling away. But what he did was that it was kind of ahead of his time. Instead of calling for more European or Canadian missionaries to come, he realized that, like the Apostle Paul in Corinth, he had to raise up his own leadership in that community. And so he started to teach the locals the gospel, not just that they could receive it and enjoy the benefits of the gospel, but that they could become preachers and witnesses of the gospel as well. I was deeply humbled this week when I visited one church. Of all the churches we visited, I noticed that they were quite lively, almost as lively as when our worship team leads us here. There was dancing. Gord Stokes would like it. There was dancing that I may or may not have participated in. Because you know the definition of an evangelical Presbyterian, one who during praise, who takes their hands out of their pocket, right? And so it was a little overwhelming at times. And we visited one church that I was deeply humbled. Owen is such a star who runs our PowerPoint here. I emailed him pictures from the parking lot when I pulled up, and he's already put them in the PowerPoint. I want to show you a couple of pictures here. Now, this is the pastor at the church. There's a bit of a height differential. This is the pastor of the church, and yeah, apologize for the Hawaiian shirt. But this pastor was fantastic. He came to North America to do his PhD, and he said he went back, and the folks in his church sat there bored until he returned to his preaching style that was more common in Taiwan. I thought there was a lesson there. And wonderful evangelical pastor who told us the story. We'll go to the next picture here. That's his church there. And this is the first indigenous church, in other words, made up of worshiping folks in Taiwan who did not come from China. There's been a lot, of course, folks who've moved to Taiwan from China, especially after the Second World War and all of that. And so this is the first indigenous church, not that church building, but where they worship. And if we go to the next slide, the story that he told us, if you look above the pastor's head, you can see a cross that's been chiseled into a rock. This was the first indigenous convert to Christianity under George Leslie Mackay's leadership. It was a woman who was living a life of ill repute, is the way it was translated from the Taiwanese to me. And she encountered the gospel, her life was changed, and she began preaching. Her name was Jiwon. And she gathered folks in the mountains to preach. And even after the Japanese occupation, when it was illegal for Christianity to be spread, she gathered people in this cave church that sits right beside, you can see the stairs in the top right-hand corner. That leads up to the church that I just showed you before. And it was here in this place that she preached the gospel. And today, the indigenous community in Taiwan is overwhelmingly Christian. I was sitting there thinking, wow, because so you have one Canadian missionary who has a sense of being sent and called to this place, but whose real purpose, almost like under that cottage with my uncle, knocking around, fixing things, was about building up the core leadership of the next generation. He invested in there. And the result today is this thriving church. To me, it spoke of a letter that was in Christ, that was built up through human hands, but that ultimately has become read and known by everyone. We are the people of God, made in His image. God has written on our hearts a message of love, mercy, salvation, forgiveness. And now, as our worship draws near to a close, the question is, will we click send? Will we become God's people in the outbox? Will we become witnesses to His love in this community? Let's pray. God, we thank You for all those that You have sent to us to share the gospel over the years, for all those that we have sent out from our church, like George Leslie Mackay, for all the ways that You continue to raise up leadership in the church today. We think especially this morning of our youth and our children in Sunday school and the amazing work that You are doing in their lives. We're humbled to think that one day within that group, You will call forth leadership not only here in Canada, but to be sent around the world. And now as we return to this beautiful place You have called home for us in North Vancouver, would we go out with a deep sense that we are Your letter of Christ, that we are meant to be shared with those around us. Guide our words and our actions carefully this week, that we might enhance Your reputation. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.